And he bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. I'm going to give you 5 points this evening about Mary. And I think this thing will close together and you and I will be able to see how you and I can leave a legacy for the gospel. Notice with me as we talk about Mary this evening. Number one, Mary was a simple girl. We're introduced to Mary in verse number 3 by the Bible simply saying, then took Mary. We don't know much about Mary except her name, her hometown. We know she's Mary of Bethany, and the fact that she enjoyed spending time with Jesus. That's evident when you find her in the Bible. Her sister is named Martha, and Martha is probably the special one. She's the more gifted of the two. Mary seems to always be the second chair, the bridesmaid, not the bride. She's the assistant, the understudy, if you will. And I'll tell you, that really encourages me. That reminds me that God doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies those that he calls. Our God specializes in calling and using the ordinary. Is that not what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1? I think it's around verse 26 of that chapter. And that he said, not many wise and not many mighty and not many noble and powerful are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the weak things to confound the strong, and the base things and all of these things. And then it goes on to say that no flesh should glory in his presence. You may sit there this evening and say, you know, I'm really not very smart. I'm not very talented. I'm not very gifted. I'm not very powerful. You may be just who God is looking for to use greatly in his kingdom. A few months ago, as I think I shared this morning, our church, we're in a similar stage that you're in right now. We have been meeting for over a year now, about 18 months in a public school on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And we are in the middle of a complete relocation. We sold our previous location where we have been for 54 years and bought some property in Kingwood, Texas. And we've been meeting in a school while we are building. We are hoping that 2 Sundays from today is our grand opening service, if you will, our first Sunday. And we cannot wait for that. We're so excited. But about 5-6 months ago, I was driving to our church site. And the reason is Entergy, our power company, had just finished hooking up our permanent power at the church. And as it has been my habit for the past 12-13 months of construction, I drove over to the new church just for some prayer time and meditation time. And I was excited because I was going to get to see the building with lights for the first time. I was excited about that. I was overwhelmed as I walked in the door, and there was a light switch there, and I was able to go, and lights came on. Amen. Hadn't been able to do that for 6 months. If I go at night, I had to have a flashlight. And so as I did that, and I saw the beautiful building, and it is beautiful. And I was overwhelmed with gratitude and unworthiness as those lights came on, and I saw the church. I walked into the sanctuary, flipped lights on in there, and saw the beautiful auditorium and the platform and the space where one day seats will be filled with people to come hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was overwhelmed and with thankfulness and unworthiness. And I remember I found me a spot about where the altar is, front of the church. And I got down on my knees, on my face. And I said something like this. I said, God, I am not worthy to pastor this church. God, I am so unworthy to pastor this church. And immediately in my spirit, I felt the Lord speak back to me. You ever had that happen where you pray and you just almost you say, was it audible? No, it was much louder than that. I could hear it in my soul. God speak back to me. Now, I'm not ashamed to admit that here's what I wanted him to say. I wanted him to say, after I said, Lord, I am so unworthy to pastor this great church, I wanted him to say, oh, now, son, you're too hard on yourself. You're well able to pastor this church. You're well gifted enough to pastor this church. I've got big plans for you here. But he didn't say that at all. I'll tell you what I sensed the Lord speak to my heart and say. I said, God, I don't have any business pastoring this church. I'm unworthy. And I felt God speak to my heart and say, you're exactly right. And if you'll remember that, I'll use you. Please understand that I am not down on education and training. I'm for it. I'm so for it that I'm 30 years old and still in it. But God is down on our stinking self-sufficiency that has so encompassed our generation, our culture, certainly where I live, and I'm sure here too. May I remind you and I this evening that God is not a talent scout looking for the next big recruit for a football team or a baseball team or a hockey team. He is a sovereign God, and He's looking for empty vessels that He can use and fill for His glory. Mary is just one example, countless examples of the nobodies that God used for His glory in the Bible. I think about Gideon hiding in the wine press, and he was called a mighty man of valor, and Gideon probably said, whoa, you got the wrong guy. It's not me. David's just out tending the sheep. Nobody thought he would be the next king. I think about fishermen and tax collectors who God used, everyday men that God used to literally turn the world upside down for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Moses had a speech impediment, but he was a prophet. Let's make this more practical. I think about, he talked about a Brother Smith this morning that he would include in this conversation that means absolutely nothing to any of us. I think about a lady by the name of Linda Long. Nobody in this room knows Linda Long but me. Linda Long was my Sunday school teacher when I was just Abigail's age and maybe a little older. And Linda Long had a seventh grade education at best, dropped out of school to help her daddy in the farm, pick cotton in the farm to put food on their table. Linda Long loved Jesus Christ and loved the Word of God and would study God's Word and bring a lesson to boys and girls at County Line Baptist Church in Randolph, Mississippi. And it was under her teaching that I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. I think about my grandparents. I think about my mama. I think about my daddy. Just nobody's in the grand scheme of things, and yet God used them for His glory, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you five statements this evening, one with each point that you might write down. And I think if you and I will do these statements, it will ensure that we will leave a legacy for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the first one. If you want to leave a legacy for the gospel, you have got to believe that God can use you for His glory. You must believe that God can use you for His glory. One man said, whether you live in a big house or you've spent time in the big house, God can use you. Friend, Jesus takes this Lady Mary from the fringes of obscurity and makes her one of the most famous characters in the best-selling book of all time. She lived her life on the back row. Jesus says, no, I'm going to plop you down on the center stage. Mark tells us that she did what she could. I'll tell you, one of the greatest tragedies in the modern church, and I have seen this so often from pastoring, but one of the greatest tragedies of life is to see a person who does absolutely nothing because they can only do a little. Do you hear what I said? One of the greatest tragedies is for someone to not do anything for the gospel because they think they can only do a little. Can I remind you that a flood is created by individual raindrops? That a fortress is created by individual bricks? That a fence is created by individual pickets? On their own, they're not worth much at all. Used together, they can rock a world. So it is with God's kingdom. I'm well aware that in Mary's day, there were dozens, perhaps hundreds, of highly trained theologians, scholars of the Old Testament, and we don't know any of their names. But here we are 2,000 years later studying a simple girl who served a sovereign God, a simple girl. Think with me secondly, though. Notice not only the simple girl, but notice her spiritual gratitude. There's a word in verse number 3, excuse me, it says then. That connects us to what was before that. This story occurs chronologically in John chapter number 12. You remember what happened? We spoke about it in Sunday school in John chapter 11. Jesus has just raised Mary's brother Lazarus from the dead. Verse 1 and verse 2 tell us that Lazarus is one of the ones sitting at this table in the house where Jesus is, where Mary is, where Martha is. Can you see Mary as she's probably back in the kitchen helping her sister Martha? She hears a voice in the living room, and I wonder if she perhaps overheard Lazarus's laughter or his voice. And notice what verse number 9 says. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, also whom he had raised from the dead. I wonder if Mary is in the kitchen, or she looks out the front door and she sees just this crowd of people coming. She thinks, you know, the last time I saw them, they were at my house a few days ago, but it wasn't for a celebration, it was for a funeral. Can you imagine the gratitude that fills her heart to know that her previously dead brother is now alive sitting beside Jesus Christ? I can see her move to the back bedroom, open up the old safe or the old cedar chest perhaps, get out that box of expensive perfume and say, you know, after what Jesus has done for me and my family, I owe him everything. Here's a second statement you ought to write down if you want to leave a legacy for the gospel, and that is you have got to always remember what Jesus has done for you. I tell our people at Parkwood all the time that if your service for Jesus Christ is ever motivated by anything other than grace, it's not going to last long. And if it does last long, you're going to be very frustrated with it. It's not going to accomplish much. What I mean by that is if your service for Christ is motivated, I tell our people this, if you're serving Christ and you're motivated because you love your preacher, your pastor, I tell them it ain't going to take very long before I flat out tick you off probably by something I say, and you're going to be very disappointed in me. Or if your service for Christ is motivated by how good you want to look in the community, or it helps you in business, you're soon going to get disappointed when you find out this world doesn't love him very much. And you can make money without using his name, and you'll put him to the side. Not in the life of Mary, though. Mary says, I cannot sit here in apathy. I cannot stand in the corner of indifference. I think to myself, after what Christ has done for me, how could I not study his word? How could I not worship him and sing for him? How could I not teach my little boys principles found in this book? How could I not want to tell others that there's a Jesus who saves? How could I not want to leave a legacy for the gospel of Jesus Christ? I love the old hymn that says, I was shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. Mary is a simple girl. She has spiritual gratitude. But then notice in verse 3 again, she has a symbolic gift. The Bible says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Drop down to verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. Now listen very carefully. Somehow, some way, and I don't understand all this, but somehow, some way, Mary seemed to know that the cross was approaching. Somehow, some way, she had some spiritual insight. I tend to believe it's because every time we find her, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. We know this story is about the cross. We know this story is pointing to Jesus, and because John told us in John chapter 20, verse 31, again the theme verse to the whole book, that everything he wrote down was to point to Jesus Christ so that you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you ever read the New Testament, read the Gospels certainly, and you wonder how the disciples missed it? Jesus has been saying for 3 years, I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. 3 days later, I'll rise from the dead. But they missed it. It went in one ear and out the other somehow. But Mary seems to have gotten it. Somehow she knows that his body needs to be anointed before he dies. Everything about Mary, her life, her memory, her legacy, everything about her is connected to Calvary. Here's a third statement. You ought to write this down. If you want to leave a legacy, then you have to point people to the cross. You have to. How many lives are being pointed to Calvary because of my life? How many? John tells us that this ointment could have been sold for 300 pence. that's about a year's wage for labor. A pence was one day's salary, and with weekends, time off, things like that, 300 pence would have been about a year's salary. Now, you know how much you make in a year. I know how much I make in a year. Put your salary in that number. That's what this box of perfume was worth. Judas called this a waste. Now, here's a question that comes to my mind. Why is it not a waste? Why is it not wasteful for Mary to take a year's salary and use it in a moment like this? Here's the answer. Waste is determined by who the gift is for, and waste is determined by what the gift is for. For example, a gift that might be too lavish for me to give my wife on Valentine's Day may not be too lavish for me to give my wife on our 10th anniversary. Notice I said 10th anniversary. We've been married 7 years, so that gave me 3 years to save for that gift. Or a gift that might be too extravagant to give to your coworker for their birthday might not be too extravagant to give to your daughter on her wedding day. Judas thought it was a waste simply because he wanted the money to be used on him. One of the great hymn writers of all time once wrote about surveying and contemplating the cross, and here's what he said: "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Amen. Mary's a simple girl. She has spiritual gratitude. She has a symbolic gift. Boy, she's going to encounter a sarcastic group. Notice verse 4, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this." Now, her act of worship literally split this crowd in two. And by the way, let me interject this for you and I. A life that is truly lived for Jesus Christ is going to divide. You mark it down. Jesus has always been a divisive figure. And if you're going to live for Him, then you mark it down. You're going to have to endure some criticism. A preacher friend of mine said that for every action, there is an equal and opposite criticism. Mary offers this gift to Jesus, and Mary is immediately criticized for this gift. John tells us that Judas did the criticizing, but if you'll read the other Gospels, they make it clear that some other disciples begin to murmur the same thing. I don't want to be extra biblical and start telling you who I think they were. I won't do that, but I'll simply say this: criticism is contagious. It spreads. But I'll tell you, one of the few things that I've learned in my ministry life, my Christian life, is that if you don't want to be criticized, here's how. Do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. But unfortunately, if you choose that route, you will be criticized, but it will be by Jesus Himself. Mary said, "I'd rather be criticized for doing something for Jesus than to be criticized by Jesus for doing absolutely nothing for Jesus." Some people are afraid of being seen as zealots. Some people are afraid, I heard this the other day, of their kids turning out weird. We're a long way from being too radically in love for Jesus Christ. Okay? If you live for Jesus and you're going to leave a legacy for Him, it's not going to be long before the critics come. You ever heard this? You go to church too much. Nobody should go to church that much. You give too much money at the church. You spend too much time there. Again, I heard this the other day. Your kids are going to grow up weird. I want to say, have you seen the normal kids lately? They're eating Tide Pods, for goodness sake. I'm increasingly learning that I've got to overlook the negative responses of those that are either lost or spiritually immature. Remember in Luke chapter number 7, they criticized that woman. Similar account, but I think totally different. They criticized that woman for wiping Jesus' feet, and Jesus responded and said, "Look, you didn't do the washing. What do you have anything to say about this?" Most critics grumble about the way you're doing something that they're not doing at all. They may criticize your approach to evangelism, personal evangelism, soul winning, if you will, but they've never led anyone to Christ. They may criticize the Sunday school teacher for how he teaches, but they don't teach. Parents, they may criticize your approach in discipling your children, but they're not training theirs at all. Here's a fourth statement. You ought to write this down. You want to leave a legacy for Christ? You have to overlook the negative responses of lost and spiritually immature people. You have to overlook it. Remember what I just finished preaching through the book of Nehemiah on Sunday nights. Nehemiah in chapter number 6, I said, Nehemiah, come off the wall. We need to talk. Nehemiah responded this way. He said, I'm doing a work for God. I don't have time to come off this wall. Why should the work of God stop while I come down to deal with you? I tell our people from time to time, just said it last Sunday. There's going to come a time in your life where you're going to have to take that mouse on that computer and log into Facebook or Instagram or whatever social media platform and click unfollow, defriend. There may be a time when you have to take a stand like Joshua and say, you know what, I cannot make a decision for you and the folks down at your place. I cannot make a decision for your house. I cannot make this decision for your family or your children or your wife or your life. But as for me and my house, I really don't care what any of you think. I'm going to serve the Lord the best way I know how. And when you give your all to Jesus, you mark it down, someone's going to say, it's a waste. It's a waste. What a wasted education. Some of you ladies may homeschool and have an education. Mark it down, someone's going to say, what a waste of a college degree. What a waste of giftedness. What a waste of life. But it all depends on your perspective of the worth of Jesus Christ. Mary is a simple girl. She has spiritual gratitude. She uses a symbolic gift. She encounters a sarcastic group. But notice this, she has a singular goal, one goal. And I see that in verse 8. Notice this, for the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he, that's Lazarus, was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Now notice the defense by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, leave her alone. I don't know how Jesus said this. Can I use my sanctified imagination here this evening? And I'm going to just give you my opinion. I know when Jesus spoke, there were probably plenty of times where he spoke meekly. Mildly. Perhaps when he said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. It was meek, it was mild. Maybe when he approached Nicodemus and said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Maybe it was meek and mild, probably so. I don't think he used that voice here. You can disagree if you want, but this is my sermon, so I'll give you my opinion. I think Jesus said something like this. Shut your mouth. Hush. Mary didn't do this for you. I think it created some righteous anger in Christ. You don't have to like this gift. She poured it on my feet last time I checked, not yours. By the way, fellas, keep mumbling if you want to, but if you had half the discernment that she had, you'd be down here rubbing my feet too. Leave her alone. Listen to the declaration by Jesus. Judas said it's wasteful. Jesus said it's wonderful. If she had not done this, you realize Jesus' body would not have been anointed for burial. You remember the story of the resurrection? The women were coming to the grave to anoint the body of Jesus for proper burial. When they got there, his body was gone. He had risen already. Some might suggest the burial anointing never took place. Oh, yeah, it did. It happened right here. It happened right here. And by the way, Jesus was very pleased with it. Jesus praised Mary for it. Here's a fifth and final statement. You ought to write this down. You want to leave a legacy for the gospel of Jesus Christ? You have got to pursue the approval of Jesus as your only standard of success. Pursue the approval of Jesus as your only standard of success. Now, I'll speak for myself again here. I am a husband, I am a father, and I'm a pastor. Put yourself in my shoes just for a moment. There are plenty of measuring sticks, so to say, that I could use to determine whether or not I'm successful. Step into my world for a minute. As a pastor, I could measure success by offerings, how big the offerings are. I could easily measure success by attendance, by salvations, by baptisms, etc. As a father, I can measure my success in a lot of ways. We have a grocery store in Texas. Our local grocery store is called H-E-B. Those three letters, H-E-B. Tell our people I can measure my success as a father by whether or not I can take my two little boys into H-E-B without them acting like their mama's side of the family. And she's not here. I'll say that. I could measure my success as a husband. Numerous ways. Numerous ways. And you in your life, wherever your life takes you as a parent, as a grandparent, as a as a church member, as a worker, wherever you are employed, you could measure your life in many ways, and I understand that. But when I am focused on leaving a legacy for the cause of Christ, and I don't mean this rude or mean or harsh, I promise, please know my heart and my spirit, it really doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It really doesn't matter what my wife thinks. And I can say that around my wife. My wife loves Jesus enough that she understands what I'm saying. There's only one thing that matters to me, and that is, what does he think? What does Jesus think? Mary held nothing back. Mary is not a six-day-a-week believer. She's a seven-day-a-week believer. She gave everything to him. You know, the key to leaving a legacy is to do what you can, when you can, all that you can, every time that you can. She couldn't do everything. But Mark said, she hath done what she could. Amen. A few months back, I took my five-year-old. He and I went to an estate auction. A resident in our community had passed, and both of my grandparents collected, my grandfathers collected Case brand pocket knives, and I collect Case brand pocket knives, and so I've started a collection for my two boys. And by the way, you need to come to our church and see it. I've got a nice cabinet in my study with over 100 Case pocket knives belong to my little boys in there. Well, I'm at the barber shop one day, and my barber is a pastor as well, and he's telling me, he knows I've got this collection. He said, Wesley, you ought to go down here. He said, so-and-so, I didn't know him. He said, they passed away, but he was known to have a large Case pocket knife collection. He said, you might see something you like, get it at a good deal. And I'd never been to an estate auction like that, and so I wanted to attend really out of curiosity, but thought I might get a pocket knife out of it as well. And so my five-year-old loves it. He gets to buy one pocket knife a month. And so I said, Maddox, we're going to go to this estate auction. Well, an elderly husband had passed. His wife had passed literally 2 weeks later. And they left all of their possessions to be divided by the kids. The kids hated each other. They were at such an odds with one another that they said, look, we're just going to sell everything. We're going to liquidate everything at this auction, and we'll divide the money at the end. Now, I'll be honest, it meant nothing to me. Nothing. To watch the furniture go and watch the knickknacks go. And by the way, he didn't have any Case knives. But it meant nothing to me to watch all of these things go to the highest bidder. I was there just kind of enjoying the auction. But I'll tell you, something on the inside of me got stirred. So I watched them bring out this antique gun collection to the auction block. The deceased father was an avid hunter. He was a taxidermist by trade. And I thought about all the hunting trips that he had no doubt taken with his boys, his grandboys, now grown men. And I wondered, how could that not mean something to you? They sold them all. That bothered me. Bothered me. I watched almost in horror as the ladies' china, plates, and drinkware and silverware was hauled off by strangers. And I thought about all the meals that she cooked and probably fed her family on those plates. It bothered me. It meant nothing to the kids. Daddy's tools were loaded into an old pickup truck. We stayed for the whole thing, and eventually the auctioneer's gavel fell on the house and the land that someone told me had been in the family for literally generations. And by 12 o'clock noon that Saturday morning, a lifetime of saving and building and accumulating was gone, sold to the man with the most money. It was liquidated and the money was given to ungrateful children who cared very little for their parents and who cared absolutely nothing for one another. Their bodies were hardly cold in the ground before there was very little evidence that these two people ever even existed. It bothered me. I go in my truck, put Maddox in his car seat. We're driving back to the house, and I'm telling you, Brother David, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm bothered. It's bad enough. It's bad enough when it happens in a situation like that with physical and material possessions, but God forbid that it ever happen in matters of the spiritual, matters of the kingdom. I turned around, I looked at my five-year-old. He probably didn't understand what I was saying, the weight of what I was saying. Told my wife later. I said, God forbid, Lori, that by the time my family members, my boys, rummage through my effects, that there is little evidence that I ever lived, at least as far as the things of God are concerned.
That's good. Very good.
How can I leave a legacy for Christ? I tell you how. Number one, I got to believe that God can use me for His glory. I got to believe that. In light of what He's done for me, number two, I've got to determine I'm going to serve Him, and that there is nothing too lavish for a God that would die in my place, take the wrath of God in my place, and redeem my sin-sick soul. I've got to turn a deaf ear. I've got to turn a blind eye, and I've got to have some pretty thick skin to this world that hates the things of God,
yeah,
the things of this book. And then lastly, I've got to seek the pleasure and the glory of Jesus Christ above anything and anyone else. And I'll tell you, when I live with that perspective, when you live with that perspective, you and I will be well on our way to hearing Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And by the way, that's the only legacy that's worth pursuing anyways. A legacy. Are you leaving a legacy? What kind? Is it for the gospel of Jesus Christ? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, Father, I bow in Your presence. Again, I am so thankful for the Word of God. Thankful for the Spirit of God, how He pricks us and teaches us, convicts us. Thankful for the Son of God, gave His life for mine. And Father, I pray that as we contemplate what Mary did for You and the legacy that she left that we're still talking about in 2023, we will determine with all of our hearts, Father, to leave legacies of faith that will impact generations for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Convict us, Father. And may we respond in repentance. And may we be determined to live our lives about Your business. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Pastor.
Prayer. So bow our heads, close our eyes in prayer before the Lord. What is the Lord asking you to do tonight? Say, "I'm not worthy." Well, you're right, but He is. If Christ loves me so, and if He died for me, then no sacrifice for Him is too great for me.